morning, family. It's been a blessing being here so far. We can just close this service right now and we'll be overflowing, isn't that right? But there's still a message to come from the Lord. And I just have to say that it's a privilege standing before you. I feel like I'm standing before an army that has just gotten back from the front lines. And truly we are a part of this wonderful army who have declared war against the kingdom of darkness and have committed ourselves to building up the kingdom of light. And the thought that keeps coming to my mind is that it's such a wonderful thing to be young, to live in this time that we're living in, to give the best years of our life to Jesus in service to Him. We're walking in the footsteps of spiritual giants, the patriarchs and prophets and apostles, pioneers of the past. They all saw our day in vision, and many of them wrote about it, and they wanted to live right here, but God has allowed us to live in this time, to do the greatest work in the most exciting period of this world's history. And it's such a privilege. It's such a blessing. Time is short. We find the prophecies being fulfilled all around us. We see the instability of our world with natural disasters and economic instability and moral corruption and political decay and all of these things. It's ecumenical apostasy rising all around us. Time is short. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to do a work that angels long to do, that God has given us the privilege to do. Amen? I invite you to bow your heads with me. We're just going to jump right on into our message this morning. But first, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness and your love. We pray that you'll give us an attentive mind and a soft and sensitive heart that we might receive the message for this hour. We pray that you would bring encouragement, that you would bring inspiration, that you'd bring motivation, but also that you would challenge us, that we would not just go through the routines of coming to church and the routines of even working for you, but that this morning you'd give to us an encounter with the living Christ. And I pray that through this message, that someone this morning will be transformed. And my Father, let it be me. Let it be me. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. This is all of our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to take your Bible and open with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew, chapter 12, where we find a very pointed and profound parable that Jesus gave to us, which I believe is very relevant for this time in which we live. Matthew, chapter 12, beginning with verse 43, the Bible says, Matthew 12, verse 43, if you're there, would you let me know by saying amen? It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Empty, swept, and garnished. Now that word garnished is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word kosmeo, by which we get the English word cosmetics. And that's, it means to adorn and to cover up. The condition of this man is that he was empty and he was swept and he was garnished. He was adorned. And when that evil spirit saw the condition of this man, empty, swept, and garnished, verse 45, it says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so, Jesus applies, shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Friends, we see in this solemn parable, Jesus is making a very urgent invitation and at the same time a very strong warning. It is a warning that it's not good enough for us to be swept and cleansed and emptied. We must be filled in order to be fulfilled. This is the primary point of this parable. And we're going to see this morning that Christianity is not about not doing wrong, but it's about receiving He who is right. I'll never forget a few years ago, I, as well as a bunch of other missionaries, got the chance to visit the Hindu and Muslim saturated land of India. We went there to do a week of revival, a week of prayer in one of our Adventist schools there. And we had a wonderful experience preaching every single day, morning, afternoon, and evening. At the end of the week, over 50 individuals, the students were baptized, many of them coming from Hindu and Muslim backgrounds. And the Holy Spirit met with us in a powerful way, and we were rejoicing. It was a wonderful experience. Well, after the week of prayer was finished, we had maybe 1 or 2 days to be a tourist, to go sightseeing in that country. And by the way, that's one of the perks of preaching the gospel in all the world. You get to see all the world at the same time. And so we went around, and there's a whole bunch of things I wanted to do in India. It was the first time I was there, and I was looking forward to seeing a snake charmer and riding a camel and especially eating the wonderful taste of vegetarian Indian cuisine. And boy, was it an experience. But the top of my list was the main thing I wanted to do when I was in India is I wanted to visit the Crown Palace, the Taj Mahal. And so on our last day there, we got the chance to go visit this palace, the Taj Mahal. It was made by Emperor Shah Jahan. It was built as a monument of love for his third wife that he loved so much, more than his first two wives. I can't help but think what the first two wives felt about that. He built it because of love for his third wife. Mumtaz Mahal was her name. The beloved ornament of the palace was the meaning of that name. She passed away after giving birth to their 13th child, and the Taj was to be her final resting place. It was to be a tomb, a mausoleum where she would her remains would lay. And so, as I thought about this, you know, I saw pictures of it, and you know, in magazines and on the internet, and I was filled with eagerness and anticipation to see it. It has been called one of the seven wonders of the world, and it was the building that my beloved mother named me after. When she was pregnant with me, she saw a poster of the Taj Mahal, and she said, "Wow, that sounds nice," and so here I am today. She gave me this name, and so I was eager to go and see this building that I was named after, and when I first saw it, I was taken back by its beauty. All was magnificent and glorious. Everything was so easy on the eyes. And, you know, this mausoleum, let me just explain. How many of you have ever been there before? Can I see your hands? You've seen the Taj Mahal, a few of you. How many of you have at least ate at an Indian restaurant by the name Taj Mahal? All right. If you haven't been there, you got to go check it out. The mausoleum is made primarily of translucent white marble that was shipped from all over Asia, causing the edifice to stand up and stand out amongst the smog and smoke-filled atmosphere of Agra. There are intricate designs of orchids and roses and lilies made of jasper and jade and crystal and sapphire, and over 28 precious stones and semi-precious stones that are inlaid in the marble walls on the inside and on the outside. The building itself is surrounded by lush green gardens and shady trees, and everything is perfectly symmetrical, even down to the designs on the walls. It was magnificent. It took, the history books tell us, that it took over 1,000 transporting elephants to transport the building materials, and it took over 20,000 laborers, sculptors, calligraphers, and inlayers and stone cutters over 20 years to actually finish the building. And no wonder why they call it the Crown Palace. No wonder why it's one of the seven wonders of the world. And so as I entered into the gate, there's this massive rectangular water pool that seems to reflect the glory of the Taj. And it was a wonderful thing to see. But after I got over my first initial reaction, I was then hit by a very profound object lesson. Because you see, as we went inside the building, it was a little bit different. This building, every morning, it is swept clean by the janitors. It is filled with
beautiful, intricate designs on the walls that captivates the eyes. But the building itself is filled with a profound emptiness. You see, there's no practical purpose for all the empty space in that building. There's no benches or chairs for people to sit and rest. There's no rooms in the building where people live. There was no practical purpose for it. It was swept, it was cleansed, but it was empty. And after having that experience that day, there's times when people call my name Taj, and I'm reminded of this powerful object lesson that I learned from visiting the palace. And that lesson is very simple, and that is that it's not good enough for us to be swept and cleansed and garnished. We must be filled in order to be fulfilled. And this was the point that Jesus was making in this parable about this man that had been freed from demonic possession. He was swept clean from evil. But because he was not filled with the good, because he wasn't filled with the presence of God, the enemy came back and he was overcome. He could not stand against the onslaught of demons that came back. And it's interesting that Jesus tells this parable in Matthew chapter 12 just after he actually freed a man that was possessed by demons. In fact, notice what it says in verse 22. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb." Here a man, filled with demons, that are in control of his life. He cannot see and he cannot speak. He is in a terrible condition. And as I read this verse, I'm reminded of the condition I was in when I first came to Christ. I wasn't brought up in a religious household. Growing up, I had no idea what was God or who was God. And as a result, I made some terrible decisions and Satan had a control in my life. I was addicted to the pleasures of sin and the pleasures of this world. I was burning up my brain cells, chasing the world. I was blinded to life's true purpose. And as a result, I was dumb. I could not speak anything meaningful. And this is always our condition when we first come to Jesus. Possessed, blind and dumb. But I'm thankful that this man had an encounter with the divine exorcist. And upon encountering Jesus, the Bible said that he healed him in so much that the blind and dumb both spoke and saw. God is in the business of restoration, helping the blind to see and the dumb to speak. I know that many times students come to our summer programs blinded to life's true purpose. And as a result, they're not able to speak God's word. But thank the Lord that he is the one that opens our eyes. And as a result, he opens our mouth to testify of the great things he has revealed to us. And so Jesus frees this man. And then after that, in the same context, he then tells this parable about a man that was set free and he was cleansed, but he wasn't filled. And this parable is basically, friends, a solemn warning to that man to not remain empty. And it was an urgent invitation for him to go and get filled. Otherwise, that devil would come back and he would not be able to stand against the attacks. Now, I'd never experienced demon possession or encountered it personally in my life until a few years ago, I got the chance to visit Africa in the country of Tanzania. We went there to do some evangelistic meetings and I was in a town called Tanga right there on the Indian Ocean, a small city there in Tanzania. And we held multiple evangelistic meetings in that town, which is considered Muslim territory. In fact, one of the church pastors said that 98% of the population of this town is Muslim. And yet we held evangelistic meetings, and it was a wonderful experience. Thousands of people would come to the meetings. Night after night, they heard the truth, the message of Jesus. I wasn't the only speaker. There's a whole bunch of us. And after 2 weeks, over 400 individuals were baptized, accepting the Lord Jesus. And I'll never forget, one of our speakers was a Filipino pastor. At that time, he was coming from Southern California. But he was a very unique Filipino. Because, you see, us Filipinos, we're normally smaller and more petite in our stature. But Pastor Garsula was not small and petite. He was large and in charge. Very unique Filipino. And he had a deep, booming voice, kind of like Larry Carter. And when he spoke, people would listen. And he was one of the presenters, one of the speakers. And at the end of the evangelistic series, we're having baptisms there in the Indian Ocean. Hundreds of people. The baptism lasted for hours. And Pastor Garsula was one of the ministers that were baptizing along with two other of the local pastors. And I was right there with my camera capturing it, just soaking up in the experience of seeing individuals, hundreds of them, coming to Jesus, getting baptized and having new beginnings. And I'll never forget seeing this young, unassuming girl walk into the waters of baptism. And she went to Pastor Garsula. She was wearing black and she was a, you know, very unassuming girl. And as I watched, Pastor Garsula put her into the position to be baptized, and he raised his hand and he began to pray. And when he began to pray, all of a sudden, the demon began to manifest itself. This girl closed her eyes. Her head rolled back in a very unnatural way, and she began to scream and shout and flail, and her body started rising up out of the water. I'd never seen anything like it. And Pastor Garsula, afterwards, I asked him what took place, and he was tripping out as well. He didn't know what to do. And so what he did was, not really knowing what to do, here's what he did. He tightened his grip. He planted his feet. He ended his prayer. And then he made a decision to finish what he started, which what might be the first ever slam dunk baptism. Slam dunk. I don't know what I would have done. But that's what he did. Normally, you know, we don't baptize people who are struggling that much with this. But that's what he did. He just slammed her down, slammed that demon down. And when the girl came up, there was a great calm. And the people began to rejoice. I was shocked. I got all this. I got pictures of all of this. I was shocked. I never seen anything like it. But what was amazing to me was that all the other people, the locals, they were not bothered by it. They didn't have a strong reaction like I did. And the reason why is because they're used to seeing that. They see it all the time. It's a common manifestation. That type of demon possession manifests itself in that way a lot of times in that part of the world. And I was, it wasn't something that I saw before. And here's the reason why. Because in our Western world, we don't see it much, because in our sophisticated Western society, demon possession appears in very different types of forms than there. I believe that many cases of schizophrenia and other mental disorders are forms of demonic oppression and depression. Now, maybe not all of them, but many of them are. Alcoholism, paralyzing addictions are forms of demonic possession. Uncontrollable rage, all-consuming bitterness and unwarranted fear. Not being able, always scared and always thinking about that someone's out to get you, or you're consumed with bitterness and you can't forgive someone that has wronged you. Depression and discouragement, blind negativity, sexual perversion, low self-esteem, and even spiritual indifference in church are all forms of demonic oppression, at least, and possession as well. It's real, friends. But many skeptics ask, well, how can we say that that is demonic possession? Isn't it just an imbalance in the brain? Well, friends, when you really think about it, all of these things are of the devil. Fear, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Bitterness, that's not from God. Sexual perversity and rage, these are things that are not a part of the Holy Spirit. It's from the devil. And when you think about possession, to possess means to come in and to dominate or take control. And it's through these things that Satan is entering in and dominating the lives of many people around us. But we don't respond to it and think anything of it. Just like in Africa, they didn't really respond to that form of demonic possession. We don't respond to it here because we think it's the norm. We're used to seeing these things. But these are breaches that Satan comes through to possess, to take control of our lives. And that was the situation with this man in this passage. But Jesus set him free. But what was he freed from, is the question I ask. What kind of spirit had control over this man's life that was broken by the power of God? Well, let's look at it again. In Matthew 12, notice in verse 43, it gives us two characteristics of this evil spirit. When the unclean spirit, what kind of spirit? So we know that it's an unclean spirit, He's gone out of the man and he walks through dry places. And what is he seeking? Rest. But does he find it? He finds none. So there are two main characteristics of this evil spirit. Number one, it is an unclean spirit. And number two, it's a spirit that's looking for rest but can't find it. In other words, it's a restless spirit. An unclean spirit. And a restless spirit. And I want to submit to us today, friends, that restlessness and uncleanness go hand in hand. You see, when we are restless, when we're not content with our lives and not content with God, normally this restlessness leads us to find satisfaction and fulfillment in uncleanliness, things that are not clean. And there's so many people in our world, in fact, some perhaps even sitting here in church today, that are consumed by media. They are restless for visual and audio stimulation. Others are distracted by earthly relationships when they're not ready for it. They are restless for companionship. Addicted to social media, restless for connection and recognition of others. There are individuals who are burdened by trying to live up to the expectations of others, of society, of their parents, and even of themselves. They are restless for human approval. There are people who are exhausted in busyness, so busy, trying to make a living when they're not even living. They're restless for survival. Others are confused by the hypocrisy they see in church because they're restless for authenticity. Others were contaminated by guilt and shame of their past. They're restless for forgiveness. Others enslaved by the perceptions of others and how people view them. And they're so caught up in guarding their reputation. They are restless for acceptance. Many people are crushed by internal insecurities. They're restless for self-value. Disillusioned by the shallowness of life. Restless for meaning and purpose. Friends, restlessness is a form of demonic possession. It is an indicator that the enemy has come in to dominate and control our lives. And friends, one of the reasons why the human heart is so naturally restless is because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 that God has placed eternity in our hearts. He has placed what in our hearts? Eternity. And what does that mean? Every human heart, deeply implanted within the nature of man's existence, is an eternal space. A space that can only be filled by one who is eternal in nature. The simple way to say it is that there's a God-shaped hole in every human heart. And we will ever be restless unless that hole, that void, that emptiness is filled. And whether we recognize it or not, we're all longing for something more satisfying. Many times, people ignore the longing, the emptiness within, by just trying to be busy, to occupy time, to make a living. Others try to pacify this emptiness with the empty pleasures of sin. But because the pleasures of sin are so shallow and short-lived, it doesn't bring lasting satisfaction. And thus we go back to the same thing over and over again. And it leaves us thirsting and hungering for more. And it leaves us slaves to our own addictions for fulfillment. A God-shaped hole in every human heart. I like what C.S. Lewis said, famous Christian philosopher. He said, "If I find in myself desires with which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." And that is true, friends. We were made for something more than what the things of this world can ever offer. And so when we see that emptiness, that eternal space, when we recognize that it's there, we also have to understand that there's nothing in this world that can fill it. Only one that is eternal in nature. We are created to live for something more than the parties and the pleasures. We were created to live for something more than just the pursuit of gratification and stimulation. We were created for more than just a 9-to-5 job and clocking in and out in the daily routine. We were created for something more than the status quo and the ordinary and the typical and the common. We were created to live for something more than the expectations of society and others. We were created to live for our God, our Creator, the one that has meaning and purpose and a plan for our lives. And a lot of times we're blinded by this world and the glitter and glamour of Hollywood, and we see what they have and we want it. But friends, if those things could really bring happiness, why is it that many of these stars are so empty? Why is it that their marriages are broken? Why is it that many of them themselves are slaves to alcohol and drugs? Why is it that many of them are depressed? These basketball stars and sports stars and movie stars without Jesus, they're falling stars. None of these things could ever bring happiness. And as young people, we're blinded by this. We think that that's where it's at. I read an article recently talking about Michael Jordan, who sits upon a billion-dollar icon himself. And it said in this article that Michael Jordan, he said that, "I would give anything to go back to play the game of basketball." That he has been empty, that his life has not been fulfilled since he retired. How is it that someone that has it all, and yet he's still empty? That just goes to show, friends, the eternal space in our hearts can only be fulfilled by God. These things of the world, they can stimulate us, but they can't satisfy us. It will never truly give us rest. Without God, life is a never-ending pursuit for rest. So don't be cheated, my young friends, by the empty philosophies of this world that say to you that you have to be such and such in order to be happy. That you have to do such and such and accomplish such and such and look like such and such in order to be happy. Like what Solomon said, vanity of vanities, it's going to leave you thirsty and dry and broken and possessed by the unclean spirit. The good news is that in Colossians 2:10, Bible says, in Him we are complete. In Him we are made whole. We are accomplished. We are satisfied. We are fulfilled. In the world we're broken. In the world we're restless. And that's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Many times we think that Christianity is hard, but the Bible says in Proverbs that the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, "Come to me, lay your burdens at my feet, and let me take the driver's seat, and my yoke is easy. My burden is light." There's a joy, there's a happiness, there's a fulfillment. And I know that many of you who have experienced God this summer perhaps have experienced this rest for the very first time in your lives. Praise God for what He's done. But let's remember, friends, that it's more than just laying down our heavy burdens at Jesus. We also must take up His yoke. It's not good enough for us to just be cleansed of evil. We must be filled with that which is good. Because if we remain empty, we will not be able to stand when the enemy comes back. I want you to notice verse 44. What does the demon do? Verse 44. It says, then he says, this is the demon talking now. Notice what the demon says. Then he says, "I will do what? Return. Into what? My house." I want you to notice, the devil still claims you as his own. He says, "This is still my house. And I'm going to go back to my house from whence I came out." And when he has come, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. But I want you to notice what he does in verse 45. You see, he sees the house. It's cleansed. It's swept. It's garnished. It's adorned with cosmetics. But he doesn't enter into the house at that point. Because the devil is smart. He's not going to risk being evicted again from the house. So what he does is, he sees the condition and then he goes on a recruitment trip. He goes to recruit other demons. And then when he comes back, he enters into that man. And the Bible says that that man is worse than the first. You see, friends, Satan doesn't mind if you're cleansed and swept, as long as you're not filled with God. In fact, Satan doesn't mind that you stop going to the clubs and the parties as long as you stay away from prayer meeting and church. In fact, the devil doesn't even mind if you go to church just as long as you fall asleep during the sermon. In fact, Satan doesn't even mind if you stay awake in the sermon and even take notes during the sermon as long as you forget it when you leave church. He doesn't even mind if you remember it when you leave church, as long as you're afraid to share it with somebody else. In fact, he doesn't even mind if you share it with somebody else, as long as you share it filled with spiritual pride, thinking that you're better than that person. You see, my friends, the devil does not mind if we go to a Christian or Adventist college, as long as we stay away from spiritual people. He's okay with that. The devil does not mind that you stop lying as long as you're afraid to share the truth. He's all right with that. You see, my friends, the point of the message this morning is very simple. It's not enough to say, I no longer go to the clubs and the concerts. We have to say, I love going to the house of God to worship my Savior and Creator. For I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. For in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's what we have to say, friends. It's not good enough for us to say that I no longer eat unclean meat. What we have to say is I love eating healthfully because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, I want to do it all to the glory of God. That's what we have to say. It's not good enough for us to say that I no longer gamble and waste money on foolish things. What we have to say is I love returning my tithes and my offerings to God to build up the kingdom of Christ. And because Jesus gave so much for me, I could never outgive Him. And therefore I give Him my heart in the form of my treasures. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not enough to say that I've stopped listening to worldly music since the summer program began. What we have to say is I enjoy spiritual songs because God has put a new song in my heart. And one day, with 144,000, I'm going to sing that new song on the sea of glass with palm branches of victory in my hand. That's what we need to say, friends. You see, it's not just about not doing wrong. It's about being filled with He who is right. That's what it's about, friends. It's not good enough to say that I no longer watch sinful TV programs. What we need to say is, oh, how I love thy word. It is my meditation all the day, for I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what we have to say. That's the test of true conversion, friends. It's not enough to say that I no longer lie. We have to say, I love speaking the truth, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. It's not enough to say that I no longer gossip about others. What we have to say is that I pray for my enemies. Because Christ said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's not enough to say that I no longer wear immodest, revealing clothing. What we need to say is I've been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, the garment of salvation, and I'm rejoicing in that robe. Amen? It's not enough, friends, to say that I've canvassed for 10 weeks. What we need to say is I want God to use me for the rest of my life. Not just for 10 weeks in this context, but I'm sold out for Christ. I place my hand on the gospel plow, and I'm just going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to back up. I'm going to move forward, upward and onward, till Jesus comes. That's what you have to say, young people. It's not about not doing wrong. It's about being filled with the right. It's not enough to say that I've been justified by the Lamb. We also have to say that I'm being sanctified by the indwelling Spirit. It's not enough to say that I've been cleansed we have to say, I've been filled. Christianity does not consist in refraining from evil. But true Christianity is applying the mind and the life intelligently and diligently to the good. It's not a negative religion of prohibitions. It's a positive religion that is offering to us something that is far better. God is wanting to take out the demons to fill us with His goodness. That's what it's about. The watchword of true education, something better. It's not enough to hate the evil. We also must love that which is good. Because if we do not come to this point, the demon is going to return with 7 other demons. And we will not be able to stand against the attack. I love what it says in the book Desire of Ages. Page 324, it reads, listen carefully. When the soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. A change is wrought which man could never accomplish for himself. It is a supernatural work. A what kind of work? That brings a supernatural element into human nature. A soul kept in possession. Kept in what? Possession by the heavenly agencies is impregnable to the assaults of Satan. How many of you want to be impregnable to the assaults of Satan? Amen. If we're just cleansed and swept and garnished, it's not good enough. We must be filled. It says, but unless we yield ourselves to the control of Christ, we shall be dominated by the wicked one. You see, it says, it is not necessary for us to deliberately choose the service of the wicked one in order to come under his domain. We have only to neglect to ally ourselves with the kingdom of light. If we do not cooperate with heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and make it his abiding place. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. We may leave off many bad habits, and for a time part company with the devil. But without a vital connection with God through the surrender of ourselves to Him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding at the end. And that's why the Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. It doesn't just say resist the devil and he will flee. It says draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And I believe that this is so important, especially for many of you, my young friends, who are about to leave the safety of the summer program. And you're about to go back into an environment that maybe is not as conducive to what you experienced in these last 10 weeks. You've been cleansed and you've been swept and you've been garnished. But the question is this morning, have you been filled? Because Satan doesn't give up on us. He's going to come back. I'll never forget my second summer leading. It was in Hawaii. First time being a program head, I was super nervous. We had a whole bunch of students that arrived. And I'll never forget this young lady. She was 15 years old, one of our students. And we're going to give her the name Mary to guard her identity today. But for the sake of the story, her name was Mary, and she was unfocused, and she was easily distracted, we noticed, and very much easily discouraged. The home life that she came from wasn't the best, and she struggled with depression. She hardly ever smiled in the beginning, and she had attitude. And that was one of our projects. As a leadership team, she was one of our projects for the summer, and we began to pray for her and share the word of God with her. And as we started to see the answer to those prayers, as she started to come alive spiritually, her attitude began to change and her worth ethic began to improve, and God began to use her at the door. And towards the end of the summer, she was smiling a lot more, and she was determined in her heart and mind that when she went back home, she would take the experience with her. How many of you are going to take the experience you've had this summer with you when you go back home? She was determined that she was going to do it. That she was going to stand firm. But I want you to notice what happened. About 5 months after the summer program ended, she wrote me an email, and I want to read it to you. Here's what she said. "Hey, Taj, I just really want to say thank you for everything you did. I didn't thank you much over the summer, but you have no idea how much you've blessed me. I never thought that I would get to know God as much as I did during the summer." How many of you can relate with that? "Those 2 months were the toughest 2 months of my life." How many can relate with that? But then she says, "But those 2 months were also the best 2 months of my life selling books for Christ. It was like I entered into another world of happiness. I wouldn't have traded for anything. It was the best. I was so happy when I was there. I was never depressed, and I always look forward to reading my Bible and going to church, sharing my testimony and hearing the Word of God. I was eager to come home and take back what I learned and experienced, but I guess it's easier said than done. It only took me a day, just one day, to come back into the worldly possessions. And to me, it's like a waste of my summer. I really want to share my testimony with others, but I've fallen off the track, and I want you to help me. I really want to follow Jesus, but I don't know how. Please help me. Love, always, Mary." And then after that, she wrote, "Maranatha, Jesus is coming soon. More prayer, more power." It just took one day of leaving the safety of the summer program. And I started to encourage her, did my best to guide her as much as I could. About 9 months after that, this is now a year and 2 months after the summer program, she sent me this email, and I can see that the discouragement was intensifying. She said, "I would give the whole world for the way I felt last summer. I felt so loved by God and comforted. But since then, I drifted away, and I feel so empty," she said. "I hate feeling that way. The things of the world are fun, but not permanent. And I want something that's permanent. I want to be connected with God like I was when I was co-porting. But I don't know how to get back on track. And I was wondering if you could help me. Love, Mary." Shortly after that, she sent another email. "I need your help. I want to change my life around. When I was with you guys, I was a good person, but when I'm with other people, I'm a totally different person. I just want to be the person I was when I was with you guys. After the summer program, when I came home, I started getting into a lot of trouble. I started partying and smoking and drinking and doing drugs, and sometimes I would sell drugs to make money because I thought it was fun. But then my really good friend overdosed on crystal meth, and I don't want to end up like her." See, what happened to Nikki, she started getting deep into drugs and started smoking ice. She got pregnant, and her life was spiraling downward, and she was depressed, and she didn't know how to stop. She continues, "I don't know how to stop. One time I went to church, and I wasn't craving anything. But the moment I left, I started craving it again. And I don't know if I've committed the ultimate sin where God won't forgive me. I know that what I was doing was bad, but I did it anyway, and I hate myself for that. I don't want to do it anymore, but I can't help myself." The devil had come in, friends, and had taken possession of her life. The reason why is because she wasn't filled. She was empty. She was swept. She was garnished, but she wasn't filled. And so the devil came back, and she asked, "Do you think that I've committed the ultimate sin? Because I really want to live for God and love Him like the way you guys love Him. I see how you are, and I want God in my life. I want to be that way. I want God in my life," she says. She became worse. My heart was broken for her. I wrote her back trying to encourage her. I was living in California, she in Hawaii, and I did my best. But eventually her phone stopped working and I no longer received the emails. And 7 years go by, haven't heard from Mary. Oh, was she in prison? Where was she homeless? Was she dead? Had no idea what happened to my student. But after 7 years, I received an email. And she shared with me how her life was going down and she got pregnant. And, you know, she had a daughter now and she was, addicted to all these things. But then she said this. I want you to notice. She told me that she had been arrested and she was facing jail time, but she was going to have her court where they would sentence her. And she asked me to pray for that sentencing. And after the sentencing, she wrote. So the sentencing was better than I expected. Thank the Lord for His grace. I got 5 years of hope probation is what she called it. 5 years of hope probation. I love this sobriety. She was doing good now. God had given her victory. For me, as of right now, I'm trying to build an intimate relationship with God. I know that He has always been there watching me and doing for me what I cannot do for myself. And then she puts PTL. She forgot a lot of things, but she remembered PTL. I'm staying clean and in a sober house. And I want you to come. We have AA meetings every Friday evening. And I want you to come and tell your story. And I went to that AA meeting. It was one of the most interesting Bible studies I ever did in my life. And after that meeting was finished, she shared with me how the people were touched and blessed. And she was doing good. And I started seeing on Facebook her posts of how she was loving the sobriety and everything was doing good. And even though she felt so deep, God brought her back up. I love what it says in the book of Micah. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. But when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And she was doing better. Every day she would praise God for her sobriety. She was getting her life back and her family back. And I wish the story ended there. I wish it ended there. But for a good period of time, I stopped seeing the posts. And so just a few weeks ago, I got in touch with her family to see, where's Mary? Where's she at? I found out that she relapsed. And she's sitting in jail even now. Right now, waiting her sentencing. But I believe with all my heart she's going to make it. I believe that God is going to bring her through it. Because we serve a God that has power over the demons. You see, sometimes we write people off as a hopeless case. But I'm thankful that God looks at people differently than we do. God looks beyond the outward, hardened exterior. He sees our hearts. He sees us not so much for who we are, but for what He can make us to be. And more than the cursing of our lips, Jesus hears the crying of the hearts like the man that was demon-possessed. But when He spoke, the demon said, leave. But Jesus saw that in his heart, he wanted to be free. I believe that Christ looks upon Mary in the same way. But seven demons, that's perfect possession. How in the world? Has anyone ever been freed from the power of perfect possession? Seven demons? Can you think of someone? There's another Mary in the Bible. The Bible says she was freed from seven demons, from perfect possession. And I love what this says. Let me just read it. In Desire of Ages, it says, when to the human eye her case appears hopeless. Talk about Mary. Christ saw in Mary capabilities for good. He saw the better traits of her character. The plan of redemption has invested humanity with great possibilities. And in Mary, these possibilities were to be realized. Through His grace, she became a partaker of the divine nature. The one who had fallen, whose mind had been the habitation of demons, was brought very near to the Savior in fellowship and ministry. Friends, you remember the story of Mary. It was Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from Him. It was Mary that poured upon the head of Jesus the precious anointing oil and bathed His feet with her tears. It was Mary that stood beside the cross. She was the first one to reach the empty tomb. And this one that was possessed with seven demons but freed was the first one to preach the first sermon of a resurrected, risen, and living Lord. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. I continue to quote. You may say, I am sinful. Very sinful. You may be. But the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. He turns no weeping, contrite ones away. He does not tell to any all that He might reveal. God does not expose our shame. But He bids every trembling soul to take courage and to get back up. Young people, as you are about to leave the safety of the summer program and go back home, if you find yourself fallen like Mary, my student, let Jesus pick you back up. If you find yourself slipping back into the world, let Jesus bring you back to Him. God forbid that Mary's story be repeated in any one of you. You who have walked with angels this summer. You who have experienced the answer to prayers. You who have prayed and preached and proclaimed God's Word from door to door. You who have experienced a living Christ this summer. But the devil's going to come after you. He has a trap waiting just for you. He's not going to give up on you. He believes that you are still His. But the Bible says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so get filled up. It's not enough for us to be cleansed. We must be filled. And the question as we close this morning is, have you been filled? Is Jesus living in you? The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is the divine co-porter. He's knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. You've gotten into a lot of doors this summer. But did Jesus get into your door? Is He in your house? Because only as we let Him come in, will we be filled and fulfilled. And here's what happens. When you're filled with Christ, the devil still is going to try you. And he's going to come with his recruitment of demons, and he's going to come back to you, and he's going to knock on your heart, tempting you. And when he knocks on your house, if Jesus is inside, all you have to do is say, Jesus, would you get the door? Would you get the door? You take this one, Lord. And Jesus opens that door, and you know what happens? The devil steps back, and he says, I'm sorry, I got the wrong house. And he flees. Because the Bible says that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of God shall lift up a standard against him. And so did Jesus get into your heart? I want to close with a story about a man who was brought up in the church. He was raised in a religious household, but he was never truly converted. He had the head knowledge, but no heart experience. And as he got older, he became a successful businessman, and his business took him away from spiritual things. He stopped going to church, and yet he no longer had any time for God. But this man patted himself on the back because he never really lived a terrible life. Yeah, he had been protected from worldly ways growing up. He was a respectable man, a good citizen. And even though he did not have time for God, he said, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do anything wrong. You see, this man was swept. He was cleansed, but he wasn't filled. He was empty. And when his wife announced that she was pregnant, this man was happy to give the best advantages to his girl that was to be born. The best of education, life experiences, all the opportunities, and he was proud that he could provide for all her needs. Well, one day this little girl was about 6 years old, and this father wanted to take her to an art museum. And this little girl was so interested and inquisitive, looking at all the paintings and the pictures, and the father was so proud that he was able to explain it all to her. But as they continued through the art museum, there was a huge painting on the wall that caught the little girl's attention. It was a painting of Jesus knocking at the door. The little girl stopped. She looked, and she said to her dad, Daddy, who's that? Daddy, who's that? And that man felt a little conviction in his heart, realizing that his little girl did not know the Jesus that he grew up knowing. Because he thought to himself, you know, when she's older, she can decide for herself. Who is that? And so he tried to give a quick answer, and he said, well, that's Jesus. Well, who's Jesus? She asked. Well, honey, you know, people believe that He's God. You know, He's the Creator. He's the one that gives us life. And she thought for a moment. And then she asked the next question. Why is He knocking at the door? And the father had to explain what it meant. You see, honey, this is a painting that illustrates how Jesus knocks at the door of our hearts. Then she asked, why doesn't He just go in? You know, little girls, you know, they're so Their minds are like sponges. They just want to know everything. The little ones, the innocent ones. Why doesn't he just go in if he's God? Well, honey, it's because he respects our freedom of choice. Well, then why don't the people open the door? And now this man is starting to get convicted. The Spirit of God is speaking through his daughter, to his own heart. He's starting to get convicted. Well, maybe because they don't hear him knocking. Well, why don't they hear him knocking? I don't know, honey. Maybe they're busy. They just can't hear. Maybe the TV's too loud. They can't hear. She thought. She looked. She stored. And the father tried to continue on showing different paintings. But that little girl stood right there in front of that painting. Her eyes was fixated upon it. And the father came back and he saw that there were tears coming down the little girl's eyes. She was crying as she was looking at the painting. And the father said, honey, what's wrong? Daddy, I was just looking at this picture of Jesus knocking at the door. And I started thinking about you, Daddy. Daddy, you're so busy. I love you with all my heart. Daddy, has Jesus been knocking at your door? Oh, the conviction is piercing his heart now. It's piercing his heart. Has he been knocking on your door? Well, honey, I guess yes. He has been. He knocks on everyone's door. Then with tears, she asked the next question. Daddy, did he get in? Daddy, did he get in? And that's the question this morning, my friends. Did Jesus get in? Have you allowed Jesus to come fully in your heart? You've gone through the summer program. You've experienced a cleansing and an emptying of evil. But did Jesus get fully in? That's the bottom line. You who have worked for 10 weeks, did Jesus get in? You who have given up worldly entertainment, but did Jesus get in? You who have walked with angels and have seen the power of God, did Jesus get in? You've been knocking on many people's doors. Jesus has been knocking on your door. Have you let him fully in? Or has your summer been a waste? What is blocking your door? This morning, fling wide the door of your heart. Don't keep Jesus standing outside. Let him come in. As your heads are bowed and as your eyes are closed, fill me now is our prayer today. Not good enough to be empty. Fill me now. Listen carefully to the words of this song and then we'll make an appeal. Closed today.
Hover over me, Holy Spirit. Bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with thy hallowed prayer.
Like to make an invitation to you, and this invitation is for three types of people in this room this morning. The first call are for those who have been dominated by demons, and yet in your heart you long to be free today. You've been dominated by demons, but you want to be free. The second type of person is those who have been freed from demons, those who have been swept and cleansed, but yet you're empty. And you want to be filled. Not just free, you want to be filled. I want to invite you to make that decision in your heart because Jesus can hear your prayer. If you are struggling with bad habits, demons of bitterness, you can't forgive that person that has wronged you and abused you growing up. Maybe it's the demon of rage and anger, you can't control it. Sexual perversity and lusts, whatever it is. You may have come here a slave, but you can leave here free in Jesus. I believe that there are many of us who are already free in Jesus. You've already committed your life to Him. You have been filled with His Spirit. And if that's you, reaffirm your decision in your heart and remain seated. But for those who want to be free and want to be filled, that are not yet free, that are slaves, and that are not yet filled, they're empty, I want to invite you to make a decision for Jesus today. In your hearts. But there might be some who want to take it a step further than just in their hearts. There are individuals who like to stand and say, I want to be free and I want to be filled and I want to seal it with the decision of baptism and rebaptism. There are individuals who are going to be baptized today. And for those who are, I would invite you to stand where you are. And I would invite you to come down to the spiritual altar right now. For special prayer. Those who've already made that decision, praise the Lord. Now, friends, as these come, what about you who have not yet made that decision? I want to give you the opportunity to come. You're not just making the decision in your heart, but you're making it publicly because you want the devil to know that you are finished with him and you want Jesus to know that you're sold out for him. And so if you would like to make this decision, you've been in the 10-week program, church member from our surrounding church, and yet you've been oppressed and depressed and possessed, but you want to be free and you want to be filled and you want to seal it with an outward demonstration of the inward experience in baptism or rebaptism, would you come now as Jackie sings the next verse and chorus? Would you come now? And then we're going to close.
Gracious Spirit, though I cannot tell thee how, but I need thee, greatly need thee. Come, oh come, and fill me now.
Don't let anything hold you back, friend. Come and tell Jesus, I want to be filled. I want a new beginning.
Jesus, come and fill me now.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's a war taking place. Pray for the person next to you that is struggling to make this commitment to Jesus. Before we pray, I know that there are others whom the Spirit of God is calling. Don't wait for another moment. Come and get filled before the devil returns. Come and receive the new life in Christ. Say, yes, I need a new beginning with Jesus. God bless you, my brothers. If you don't need to come, pray for that person next to you that is struggling to stand. And if that's you, what is holding you back? There's nothing in this world that is worth holding on to. Don't you want to live? Don't you want to be free? Don't you need His peace? God bless you, my brothers, my sisters. There's somebody else before I pray. I would like to respond to Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. You're not ashamed. It doesn't matter what others think. God bless you, sister. God bless you, sister. Sister. Victories are being won. Chains are being broken even now as these are coming to Christ. What about you? Is God calling you? He only wants to give you a better life. God bless you. God bless you. And friends, it's not based upon a feeling or an emotion. It's based upon the clear conviction of the Spirit. Come and live. Come and pass from death into life today. God bless you, my sister. You're making the best decision of your life. Who else will come? God bless you. Heaven is rejoicing right now, friends. Lives are being restored. Is there someone else who would like to respond? Don't wait for another opportunity. The Lord Jesus is coming. Give the best years of your life to Him now. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Now my last appeal is for the rest of us. Maybe you don't need to be baptized or rebaptized. You're walking with the Lord. You have been freed, you have been filled, but you want to be more than filled. You want to be overflowing. More than you're just being filled, you want to be overflowing to others. And you want to make a decision that, Lord, I want to be a cup that is filled to overflowing as a blessing to all those around me. And as a result, I want to stand now. I want to be overflowing for you. Now, friends, this might translate into a call to go to a Bible college. To be trained of how to be more efficient in being overflowing, to be trained in ministry. Or maybe this is a call for you to make yourself available to start doing Bible studies with your neighbors, or to be more active in your church. The bottom line, you want to be a brighter light in the context of where God has planted you. Let us pray. And I invite you to put your arm around the person next to you. Let's hold each other as God holds us today. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for what you've done this morning. It's already the afternoon and we've been here for a while. But we thank you so much for the great victories that have been won, the lives that have been changed, and the individuals, especially these precious ones that have responded to your invitation. They want to be free, and some of them, Lord, I don't know their hearts, but you do. Some of them are oppressed, depressed, and possessed by the enemy. And they've tried so many times to be free from their habits and addictions, their guilt and their bitterness, whatever they're struggling with. We pray for them, Lord, that the chains will be broken even now in Jesus' name. That they would be cleansed and swept, their lives will be put in order, and that you would fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet. Fill them with the fullness of God. And I pray that these would never turn back, that this would be the beginning of eternity for them, that their names be written in the book of life, and that nothing will ever blot it out. Give them joy and peace and rest that they've never experienced before. And Lord, I pray that they would also be overflowing in this world in these last days. Where there's doubt, give them faith. Where there's fear, give them assurance. Where there's weakness, give them power. Bless them in a special way. For the rest of us, Lord, we stand because we want to overflow. So come and fill us now, Lord. Fill us now. In Jesus' name, we pray this prayer. That all of God's people say, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.